Come now to the reading of God's holy word once more as we continue our series through the book of Jeremiah. We'll be looking at Jeremiah 28 today, and this passage begins on page 779 in the Bibles in front of you. Page 779, please stand out of respect for God's infallible word. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field." And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word and that your word is truth. Lord, continue to uproot falsehood that still lingers in our minds and hearts. And by the power of your Spirit, help us to perceive the truth of your word. And not just to perceive it, but to embrace it and to internalize it and also to live it in all that you might get the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you realize that everything is riding on how we know what's true. If the Bible is true, it will propel us to do pretty incredible things. It will propel us to sacrifice everything, even our very lives, to following Jesus. The martyrs died because they believed the truth. They believed the Bible. But if truth ultimately depends on other things, on our reason, you know, our ability to look at the world and think about it, or if it depends on another religion, if another religion is actually true, then Christians can rightly be called bigots for thinking that our way is the only way, like we're wrong in that case, and that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Again, if truth is actually based on these other things, that's not true. Or other highly contested things, like the Bible's teaching on marriage and stuff. Again, it's all writing on whether the Bible and what it says is actually true. So how do we know? How do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know what is true? I mean, I don't have to tell you that we're living in an age that takes absolutely nothing for granted. Like, everything is contested, including things that literally every age and culture to this point has treated as just sort of a given. Like, what gender are you? Like, now even that, how you know that, is being contested. So is it just a matter of personal preference? I like the Bible, you don't like the Bible. So just do what you like. Is it a matter of personal preference, or is it a matter of just sort of like what works for you? I remember once I was witnessing to someone, telling them about Jesus and everything. They said, well, you know, I did try Christianity once, but it didn't work for me. How do you know? How do you know what's right? How do you know who is right and who is wrong? And I want you to see, we're not just struggling with this in our age. This has been going on for a long time. In the book of Jeremiah, this is an absolutely key issue that was facing the people in Jeremiah's day. Here you have Jeremiah, and he's standing basically almost alone against the vast number of other prophets in Jerusalem. And try to understand this. These are not prophets of like other religions. These are prophets who would name the name Yahweh, the Lord, the divine name of the God of Israel. They'd say, I'm a true prophet of the Lord. Well, that's also what Jeremiah's saying. And what Jeremiah is saying to the people is the exact opposite of what all these other prophets are saying. So how do you know? How do you know who's right? And in fact, why should we go with this one guy when all these other guys who are like professional prophets are saying the other thing? So that's what we'll look at first, looking at Jeremiah 28 and this fight between two prophets, Jeremiah and Hananiah. And there's a lot here. So the first point is going to be a little longer than it normally is. But then we'll talk briefly about how Jesus vindicates and shows us what is true and how the implications, what are the implications for us now in terms of how we know truth and how we defend truth. Well, think back 2 weeks ago, if you were here, to Jeremiah 27. And you remember what God commanded there. He says, make this wooden yoke. And what was that a symbol of? It was a symbol of what God was doing in that present age, which was to take rule of the entire world from the sons of David and to give it to Nebuchadnezzar, who he calls now, God calls him my servant. And so the message was, obey Nebuchadnezzar. He's now my appointed ruler. They needed not just Judah, but all these surrounding nations all needed to submit to the king of Babylon. That's what the wooden yoke symbolized. And imagine, this is, like I mentioned last time, this is a hard thing. This is not something that's like, oh, okay, well, all right, sure. No, they have to now experience the humiliation of no longer being their own independent people that can decide things for themselves in their own interests. No, they've got to pay tribute to Babylon, who could care less about them. They've got to honor this king that doesn't care about them at all. And of course, we saw last time, this is God's justice, not just for Judah's sin, but for the sin of all these nations. This was God's punishment because of their evil. Well, that was what we heard last time. Now we see the follow-up. Now we see the fallout of what happened when Jeremiah preached that message and went around with the yoke on the back of his neck. We have this other prophet, Hananiah, who comes and opposes Jeremiah's message here in the temple. And it's really, I think, fascinating that the narrator introduces Hananiah as a prophet. And what's so interesting is we know from the rest of the book, okay, this guy is a false prophet, right? But he calls him a prophet. And I think part of what's going on here is he's giving us the impression of what it would have been like to be the people of Judah. Like, we know from the rest of the book, okay, Hananiah is a false prophet. But if you're sitting here in Jerusalem, in the temple, hearing Jeremiah say this, and Hananiah says the opposite, and they're both prophets, who's right? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to believe? They both claim to be prophets of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so there's this tension, even from the very beginning, based on Hananiah's status as a recognized prophet. And in verses 2 through 4, Hananiah mounts this direct attack on Jeremiah. And he says in verse 2, directly contradicting what Jeremiah says, he says, God has broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. And he says, as a result of that, because God has broken the power of Babylon and the right of Babylon to rule, and that this empire that seems so powerful is about to not be so powerful anymore. Because of that, he says, all the bad stuff that's just happened in recent history is going to come untrue. All those temple vessels, this is like the gold and silver special sacred items that were used for caring for the temple that the Babylonians took away, they're all going to come right back. And King Jeconiah, who was exiled away, and many other people, including Ezekiel, went with him, all those guys are going to come back. It's going to all happen in no more than two years. It's going to be 2 years. Within 2 years, these guys are all going to come back. The implication is it'll all be over by Christmas. Everything will be good again, and it'll be good again soon. Now, not only did Jeremiah say, the king of Babylon, his yoke is not broken, it's upon you. He also said that Babylon's going to reign for 70 years, not 2 years. This is a long, long exile that's before them. And he also said, look, those temple vessels, at the end of chapter 27, he says this, those temple vessels aren't coming back until after Babylon falls. And then he also says, chapter 22, verse 26, about Jeconiah, this king that had been taken away in exile, he's going to die in exile. And he's not coming back. He's never going to see his native land again. So I hope you're seeing, like, not just in the details, but the big picture, these are completely different messages. But you might be tempted to ask, okay, but honestly, who cares? Like, 2 years, 70 years, does it really matter that much? And of course, you know, it matters to them, matters big time for them, right? But, like, this is a long time ago. Like, why does this even really matter? Well, it's very interesting. You know, Hananiah, his name in Hebrew means the Lord is gracious. And there's implications here from his message about who is God. Hananiah is taking something that is true about God. He is gracious. And he's making it an extreme thing. He's taking it to an extreme. He's taking a true thing, God is gracious, and then he's making it extreme. He's saying, here, look, God's not going to judge his people severely. In fact, before this exile took place, the first exile in 597, when Jeconiah and all those temple vessels and Ezekiel and all those guys went away, before that, all the false prophets, Hananiah's buddies, what they were saying is, God will never judge. Jerusalem will never fall. Well, then they actually did come. So they're like, well, okay. Yeah, the Babylonians did come. Yes, true. But this is just going to be a little blip on the screen, a short hiccup in the history of Judah. Soon everything will be back to normal. God will restore the status quo. And underwriting all of it is this very important issue of, will God judge his people severely? I want you to realize that the vision of God that's at stake here is very different. Jeremiah's message is very different. He's been making the case throughout this whole book that Judah's sin is so terrible and so awful. Like, they are abandoning God for other gods. They're committing spiritual adultery. They're murdering their children, offering their children as offerings to the gods, including to the Lord. Their sin is so evil and so awful that it calls for an absolutely awful judgment. God is slow to anger and gracious, but he's also just. And now the time has come, in Jeremiah's message, for the people to feel his anger. And that means it will not be a little hiccup. It will not be this quick little slap on the wrist and everything will be over by Christmas. No. No, it will be a great and terrible judgment. In fact, the first coming of the Babylonian army in 597, that was just the tip of the iceberg. No, they're going to come again, and this time it will be utter devastation. They will level the city. They will burn down the temple. Remember what Jeremiah said at the very beginning, what God spoke to Jeremiah in the very theme verse of the book, that God has set him over nations and over kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, and then to build and to plant. There must be the tearing down with the wrecking ball of exile. Everything must be laid low and destroyed, complete devastation of all that made the Old Covenant order, God's taking that all away so that then he can make something new and better in its place. But you can't build a new building until you remove the old one. Jeremiah and Hananiah's messages could not be more opposite. Hananiah says, status quo is good. It'll be back there soon. God's not going to judge you guys. Jeremiah says, oh, the old covenant is not sufficient. We need a new and better covenant. And God is going to judge his people severely for their severe sin. And so you have this completely opposite message. The Hananiah, what he's saying, what Jeremiah is saying, goes down to the very foundations, how different it is. And then what does Jeremiah do in response when Hananiah says this? It may surprise you. There in verses 5 through 9. First, before we get into what he does say, it's striking what he doesn't say. He does not begin with, thus says the Lord. And that should surprise us, because many other times he has. Well, the reason why he doesn't say, thus says the Lord here, is the Lord hadn't spoken to him on this particular thing. The Lord hadn't given him a divine word for this particular situation. And so he's not going to come up with something. That's the whole point. He, as a true prophet, he only speaks what God gives him to say. And so, not having a divine word, he says, amen. I hope what you said is true. I hope it actually happens. And there's sort of two ways to read these verses. One, when he says amen, maybe so, it could be that he's saying it sarcastically. Like, oh yeah, great, great. May well be, and there's lots of clues in the book that I think this is the case, he actually means it. In terms of like, as a personal preference, what would he prefer? Hananiah's message or the message he's been given by God? He's like, well, given the choice, I'd rather not have my city and everything desolated and everything destroyed. He doesn't want to see the destruction of Jerusalem more than anybody else. But here's the thing. What is true? Is it based on what we wish is true? Or something else? Something is not true simply because we wish it were true, but because God wills it. And that's what Jeremiah says in 7 through 9. He says, well, love if what you said is true. But here's the thing. And it all boils down to this, verses 7 through 9. You know a prophet's true if what he says actually happens. Why? Because God decides what actually is true, and he always vindicates his true prophets. And that's exactly what Moses had said way back in Deuteronomy 18. He said, this is going to happen. You're going to have multiple prophets coming out there who are claiming to speak in my name, in God's name. And when that happens, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, Deuteronomy 18 says, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. In other words, Jeremiah doesn't argue with Hananiah. He simply says, time will tell. Time will tell which of us is right. Interesting, right? That he doesn't like come after Hananiah with guns blazing, right? He actually says, time will tell. But Hananiah, he responds with an intensification of his attack. He then seizes the yoke from Jeremiah's neck and he breaks it in front of everybody. Now remember what that yoke symbolized. It symbolized submit to Babylon. You need to basically be like slaves to Babylon. That's what slaves would wear, is this yoke. Hananiah now mounts a sign act of his own, and he says, thus says the Lord. Isn't it amazing? He does this visible thing, and then just like Jeremiah had done a visible thing, he then interprets that visible thing. He says, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. It's, of course, the same thing he had said earlier, but now it's dramatically pictured to everybody, saying, looking on. And like, if you're looking on, this would have been powerful. This guy is very believable. This guy, he is really showing it. And so Hananiah, he invades Jeremiah's sign act world, and he says, oh, you are so wrong. And he even shows it in this visible way. And what does Jeremiah do, even after this provocation? He goes home. Verse 11, he simply goes his way. Now imagine you had seen all of this. Who's right? How can you tell? In terms of like showmanship, in terms of like visual power, Hananiah wins. But who is right? Hananiah, he sure looks like a real prophet. I mean, he's using what's called the messenger formula when he says, thus says the Lord. That's what other prophets do. He's talking about the great acts of what God's going to do. He's going to bring people back from exile. He's got all these important implications for this is how God wants you to live. He does this dramatic sign act. That's what other real prophets do. He even follows it up with an interpretive word in God's name. This is what this breaking of the yoke means. And here's one more thing. In addition to all that surface stuff, there's also precedent. And when we think back to previous prophets who've come before, Hananiah's message sounds a lot like other true prophets. Hananiah's prophecy recalls the hopes that Isaiah preached in Hezekiah's day when the Assyrians were pressing upon them, you know, this other great nation. And Isaiah says, it'll all be over by Christmas. He says, basically, God is going to win for you. And that actually is what happens. The Assyrians are defeated by the angel of death. What seemed like certain defeat, God completely reverses it overnight. So in Isaiah's day, God actually did intervene. God was gracious. He did a big rescue for Jerusalem. Isaiah was a true prophet. Hananiah's message sounds a lot like his. So who's right? And this brings us to our second point. When God vindicates his true prophet. Sometime later, Jeremiah receives a word from God. Verse 12. In contrast to false prophets who can speak whenever they want to, Jeremiah has to wait until God speaks to him, and then he can go. God takes the initiative. And the first thing God does is he reinterprets Hananiah's act. Did you notice this? Hananiah says, he breaks the yoke and he says, I have set you free from Babylon. God says, actually, you know what you did by breaking that wooden yoke? You have now made for yourself an iron yoke. And that iron yoke recalls Deuteronomy 28, the curses of the covenant, when God says when they disobey, this is what God was going to do. He's going to put an iron yoke. Imagine an iron yoke, much heavier than the wooden yoke, right? And also unbreakable, right? This heavy, heavy yoke on the back of his people, such that it would destroy them. And as we'll see, Nebuchadnezzar, because the people rebelled, imposed much stricter penalties on Judah because they listened to Hananiah. And then he turns to Hananiah and says, I never sent you. God says to Hananiah, I never sent you. And that is the essence of what makes a false prophet. Someone who says, thus says the Lord, when God never actually spoke to that person. Should make us tremble anytime somebody says, oh yeah, did you know God told me this, God told me that. Whew. Very, very, very dangerous thing to say. What's more, Hananiah didn't just speak when God did not speak to him. He also, by speaking falsely, has now made the people trust in a lie, is what it says. And that lie is that God won't judge them for their sin. And so, because Hananiah predicted a quick return from exile, God gives to him a quick death. There's justice here. In this very same year, he will die. Now, think about that, what that means. When Hananiah dies just a little bit later, now the people don't need to wait 2 years to see who is right. Instead, when he dies, God vindicates his true prophet, and he'll vindicate him again and again and again. The true prophet, Jeremiah, God continues to vindicate him. False prophets speak without authorization. True prophets are those who stand in God's throne room, hear his word, hear the word of the king, and then run at his command to speak the message. And because God is the true Lord of history, what he speaks through his true prophets always comes true. And so let's see how God causes everything that Jeremiah spoke to come true. He said that the Babylonians were coming back and that they're not going to bring Jeconiah and the vessels with them. That's in fact what they did. Jerusalem fell. And think about it, the book of Jeremiah actually has two tellings of the fall of Jerusalem. Both of those are saying what God said would happen to Jeremiah has actually happened. God has vindicated the judgment side of Jeremiah's message. But what about all the positive things? What about all the things we're about to get to unfold together in Jeremiah 30 through 33, all these beautiful promises of the new covenant and God bringing back his people and reuniting them together and giving them the gift of worship? What about that? Well, for that, the people have to wait and wait and wait. And it says in Luke 2, there's this old guy, Simeon, who's waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he's waiting for what Jeremiah and all the true prophets spoke of, this restoration. The judgment has happened, but we're waiting for the restoration. Where is it? He's still waiting. It hadn't come until this little boy is brought to the temple. Hananiah says, this is what I've been waiting for. And in fact, Jesus is the one to bring the consolation of Israel. All the good and blessed things that Jeremiah promised, in particular the new covenant. Remember what Jesus says at the Last Supper? This is the new covenant in my blood. Ah, what Jeremiah said would happen is now coming to pass. You realize when Jesus lifts up that cup, and he says, this is the new covenant of my blood. He's not just telling us, I have come to save you from your sins. Of course, that's a huge part of what that is. But what he's also doing when he does that is he is vindicating all the prophets who had spoken and all the things that they said would come to pass. God, through his Son, is vindicating his true prophets. And in Jeremiah's case, this was 600 years after he spoke. He's bringing the things he said he would bring. And so God, decisively, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has vindicated his true prophet. We see now with the utmost clarity that Jeremiah is the true prophet of this time. Hananiah, all that he said did not come to pass. Jeremiah, all that he said did come to pass. God is one who keeps his word. And this brings us to the final point, briefly. How we know the truth. First, some bad ways to know, the wrong ways to go about this whole thing. We don't go based on the majority of what people think or what is popular. Look at Hananiah. Like, he had the backing of basically every other prophet, all the kind of religious professionals of Jeremiah's day. And then there was this one guy, Jeremiah, and a few others. Of course, there's Zephaniah and Habakkuk and some of these other guys at that time who are speaking this message. Well, very unpopular message. But Jeremiah's is the true word. So what is popular is not always right. What is right isn't always popular. That's true. We don't go by what lots of people think. We also don't go by what makes sense to us or what feels right to us or what we wish were true. Jeremiah himself, on one level, kind of wished that what Hananiah is saying is true, but that doesn't make it true. Many people today would like to think that God is not one to judge harshly his own people or anybody else. But that's actually what happened when the Babylonians came, and it's what's going to happen on a whole higher scale when Jesus comes back. So instead of what feels right, we always have to go back to, well, what does it actually say? What did God actually say about who he is? We don't get to make it up. But then again, how do we know what God actually says? I mean, both of these guys are saying, thus says the Lord. And what I think is so fascinating about our passage, and this is going to be a difficult concept to communicate, but try to track with me. Instead of Jeremiah, when he's challenged by Hananiah, instead of him getting up and like getting out the, you know, the boxing gloves and doing the, you know, the apologetics, he simply says, God will vindicate his true prophet. God will show who is truly right. And of course, he did so through the death of Hananiah and lots of other things, lots of other signs like the fall of Jerusalem. And the basic principle here is this. And this is something that would have enabled the people to understand who is right, even in the time of Jeremiah and Hananiah, before Hananiah even died. They could still have discerned who is right. And the basic principle is this. God alone is adequate to bear witness to himself and to authorize his own words. God alone is adequate to defend himself, to authorize his own words. And that's why we say, in keeping with the whole Reformation, that this word is a self-attesting word. It carries with it its own proof. Why? Because the Spirit who breathed these words out is also in us, enabling us to understand this is the true Word of God. God testifying within us that these are no ordinary words. Jesus said it like this, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Why? Because God gave them the ability to recognize their shepherd when they heard him. And so, even today, through the Holy Spirit, do you realize what's happening? Every time the Word of God is being spoken to us, God is giving us the ability by the Spirit to recognize our Creator's voice. He defends and proves his own word, as he did for Jeremiah in the course of history. He also does within us, so that as we hear the word, we can know it is true. Now, I'm not saying we can't use arguments for why people should believe the Bible. Sometimes these can help. I'm saying that in the end, nothing can really prove the Bible is true except the Bible itself and the Holy Spirit at work in us. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 2 earlier. The natural person, the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit. In other words, these words. Why? Because they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, discerned by the Spirit. And so, Jeremiah, he simply states what God had to say. And then when Hananiah says no, he doesn't pull out the boxing gloves. He says, God will vindicate his word. And so if we want to lead others to Christ, if we want to grow in our own sense of assurance that God's word is true, the answer is not to look outside the Bible to fancy proofs or arguments. The answer is to fixate on the Bible. God will speak for himself. And as we focus the attention of our neighbors and friends who don't yet know Christ on the Word of God, the Spirit will lead us deeper into the truth, will lead our friends and family deeper into the truth and confirm its truth to us, even as Jesus confirmed Jeremiah's word through his own death and resurrection. The big idea is, if you have doubts about the Bible, take those doubts to God. Go to his word. His word is able to answer them. Just read a story about a man who abandoned his faith because he couldn't answer certain difficult questions. Things like, why does Jesus say to love your enemies, but then Book of Joshua says he's commanding Israel to destroy their enemies? How do those things go together? He couldn't figure it out. Well, do we believe the Bible just because it makes sense to us, because we understand all of it? No, we believe it because God has spoken it and because God is true. And so if we come with humble faith to the Bible, we will see in time that those apparent contradictions do have good answers. But even when we can't see them yet, we keep coming back to Jesus, keep trusting what he's spoken, keep remembering that he's died and has been raised for us, and he's vindicated everything that God has spoken. He alone, God alone, is adequate to defend and authenticate his word. Faith is a gift, and it comes by hearing the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift of faith, and thank you for how you do stand by your word and attest to it, not just through what actually comes to pass in history, but even through your spirit within us, enabling us to know this is the true word of God. Lord, give us humility when we don't understand your word or when we don't like what it says. Give us humility and give us the grace to look to you for truth and to trust not in ourselves and our own understanding, but to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.